Now turn to Nehemiah. Going to start chapter 1 at verse 11 and read through chapter 2, verse 8. Nehemiah, it's Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. So it's right before the couple books before Job, which is before Psalms. So let us now hear from Nehemiah, beginning chapter 1, verse 11, and reading through chapter 2, verse 8. Hear now, dear people of God, his holy word to you. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies wasted, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said to me, queen also sitting by him, for how long shall the journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said to him, the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us. Heavenly Lord Jesus, yes, may your grace be upon us, because we pray in your name, asking the Father's blessing. And he hears those prayers, the prayers of his people. We are such a people who pray in the name of Jesus. Bless this word to us now, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, Nehemiah is a fantastic book. It's worth your reading it through this Sabbath Sunday. When you go home, you can read the rest of it. It is a is fantastic book. It displays a man, in this case Nehemiah, who loved God, who adored God, and was calibrated by his spirit to do his will no matter where he was, what he was doing. But he had this idea, this desire, not only to glorify God wherever he was, but to glorify him specifically in the city of God, the city that God had chosen for his habitation, to dwell in, if you will, with a people, to fellowship with a people. And so Nehemiah's heart was always leaning that way, was moving that way. And he was solidly convinced that God was watching over him, and someday, he would get to see that city again. But here he is in the king's palace, a cupbearer. It doesn't get much better than that, really, unless you're a prince or a counselor to the king. You're pretty close to the king and to the queen. And he has an opportunity. And he's going to take that opportunity. Why? Because he believes he's always in the presence of his God. He believes that he can talk to his God at any time, anywhere. And that his God will not only hear him, but will inspire him, if you will. Not in the prophetic sense, but inspire him to act in the appropriate manner to bring God the glory and for the benefit of God's people. Again, these are things that Nehemiah had in mind. And we know that from our text, from his prayer, and from the verses that follow, the answers to that prayer from the king and from his God. You see, Nehemiah knew the Old Testament promises, and the promise was that Jerusalem would be the place where a Messiah would return. Now, Jerusalem was a type of heaven, a picture of heaven. And that Messiah from heaven would come to Jerusalem. And he believed the word of God. He trusted it. And he founded his life upon it. He also knew that God would use him for his purposes. Nehemiah understood that to be used by God does not, it usually goes, it usually is contrary to a comfortable lifestyle. All right? Quite the opposite you hear from many today. Now, God wants us to be successful. God's going to provide for us a career, and he's going to give us a good job, and he's going to give us plenty of money and bring things into the... No! No! You get them from God, that's true. And you ought to thank him whatever he gives you and be content with whatever you have. But that is not the calling that we're given. And Nehemiah understood. Nehemiah understood. Why do I say he understood this? Because he was a cupbearer to the king. He had it made. He was trusted by royalty, by majesty. And he's willing to leave all that, to go to a city in ruins and take on a task that was going to be burdensome for the rest of his life. That's what God calls us to do. To be willing to give up all, even our own lives, to and for Jesus. Check yourself out. Check yourself out, not just by the standard that God sets up, but by this man, Nehemiah. That's why I say read the whole book. I can't get through the whole book today. But I'm telling you, Nehemiah gave up a lot to do what he knew, what was in his heart to do. His heart was in the city, Jerusalem. It lie in ruins. People were in captivity. They were brought out by Cyprus. Now he's asking Artaxerxes for permission to go and to build the wall, the gates, the palace of that city. And so I want to emphasize something. The first point is, according to Nehemiah here and throughout the book, really, we work for God. I want to emphasize that point. Nehemiah knew he worked for God. We work for God. Okay? Just want to emphasize that. I want to also emphasize the fact that whatever it is we do, whatever work we are called to do, we do so first and last and in between in prayer. We do our work, school, home, out there employed, wherever, in prayer, with prayer. And then the third thing I want to emphasize is that we will succeed. Not according to the world standards, no. Or may I put it this way, we will succeed with God's blessings, but also with trouble. In this world, you shall have troubles. But take heart. I've overcome the sin-cursed, infected place, said Jesus. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. So, again, I want to emphasize the fact that Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king. It doesn't get much closer than, you know, like basically giving the king food and drink. You know, he has to trust you, right? You know, those are the people that sometimes had to taste the thing first. But this cupbearer, he trusted. The king had total trust in Nehemiah. And that is a good point to make. You see, one of the things that we learn from Nehemiah, from this book, is that there is no way that Nehemiah is going to be used of God to go to the city, Jerusalem, and to build up that wall, and to build up that city, if he cannot be trusted to do his job well. Now, this is a, you know, more than a regular job, cupbearer to the king, but it's not a spiritual thing, right? He's providing wine for the king and for the queen. Quite a gig in that day. Quite a gig. But the point is that he was trusted. And God puts us in things, in positions, and has us doing those positions, has us performing. And if we do well, the godless, the world, will recognize that we do well. We work hard, we're responsible, we're trustworthy, we're on time. You know, all those things that the employers look for, so to speak, just to remind you young people. And that's an opportunity oftentimes to a higher thing. Now, in this case, the higher thing is a spiritual thing. Because you can't get much higher than a cupbearer to the king, unless you go become a counselor or something like that. But the higher thing that Nehemiah is looking towards, he's on the same page as God, is he's looking towards the city to build it up. And God puts him in this position, and he carries out his functions admirably. The king sees it. The queen sees it. Everybody knows. They trust Nehemiah. And so he's promoted, not by the king, or actually by the king in a way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's promoted by God to serve God at this very important point in the history of Israel. And so that is something that I want to emphasize from Nehemiah and his example to you, that you work for God. You are to do all that you do, whatever it is you're called to do, whatever service you have, whether you're at school or you're on the job or you're at home, whatever it is you do it all as unto God, in His name, for His glory. And there will be those who recognize that this man, this woman is responsible. And they will lord you, although do not take the praise, give it to God. Remember I said, don't put your trust in man, including yourself. Give the praise to God. Always to God. This was the way Nehemiah was. This is what we're learning, or we should take home in part from his good example, that God has put us in a place, in a position, whatever it may be, to serve Him, to glorify Him. We work for Him and for the furtherance of His cause through us in the church and through the church and through witness and other things. So that is one thing we need to recognize. Now, Nehemiah was, as one writer put it, he was constrained to serve. He was compelled with a heartfelt desire to see the good of God's cause and God's people. That was his motivation. Is that your motivation? The good of God and the good of his cause and for his people. Is that your motivation? I think that we're a little selfish, and I think we're really motivated for our own self and maybe our own family. I know that some of you think that that's okay. It's not. I don't know how many times I've said it, and I don't want to imply that I'm any better. I'm not. Selfish too. But we tend to be selfish. And one of the things, look at it this way. Look at Nehemiah like a missionary. One of the things we appreciate so much about our missionaries, and we're so willing to support them, is because they're willing to give up so much. I'm not willing to give up my comfortable lifestyle, but they are. In many cases, they become quite discomforted where they go. I'm not willing to do that. See what I mean? And we respect that. Well, not all of us are called to be missionaries, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So that's not the point. The point is that we need to, as this writer says, see the good of God's cause and God's people, that becomes our motivation. The good of God's cause, His cause, whatever it is through me, and His people. Of course, this is based on knowledge of the Word. Got to believe the Word. You got to believe the Bible is the Word of God. You got to believe what it says is true. It's the highest truth. And it gives us a wonderful, wonderful rule book, and if I could say it this way, playbook. Now look at this verse. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, this is of chapter 1. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king, King Artaxerxes, for I was his cupbearer. Okay, so Nehemiah is praying before he comes in here to serve the wine to the king and queen. He's praying. And he's not only praying alone. He's praying with his friends, right? Because he says, prosper the prayer of thy servant and also thy servants, right? He says, yes, be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant. So apparently Nehemiah had some friends here that were also concerned about Jerusalem, and that they too wanted to build the city. They want to go there. That's the home, really. That's our home. Even though it's in ruins, I'd rather be there. But you see, they had no pull. They had no say. They had no power. This man, Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer. He's as close as it gets to the king. He's giving him his food, his drink. So, Nehemiah, we're praying for you and with you that you'd be given the opportunity, that God would show his mercy upon, and given the opportunity to do this. Well, okay, here comes Nehemiah. And he's serving the king and the queen. And the king notices that he's sad. Uh-oh. Right? Because it says here that when the king confronted him about this, the king said to me, why is thy countenance, this is verse 2, sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Uh-oh. And then Nehemiah says, I was very sore afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? The king sees him sad. Because, brothers and sisters, to be in the presence of majesty, you ought to be happy. That is an opportunity of a lifetime. You ought to be joyful over that. What a privilege it is to be in the presence of the majesty and his wife, the queen. And here he is with a face, with a frown, with a sadness. And the king knows he's not sick. This must be in your heart. So Nehemiah is fearful for it, because this is life endangering. That's an insult to the majesty. You know, think about it. When you're glad to see people and you walked and you into the home or into the place and you're full of smiles and you're happy to be there, and you met with a frown, you met with sadness. It's certainly not engaging. This is an insult to a king. However, the king trusts Nehemiah. The king loves Nehemiah. The king asked Nehemiah, after Nehemiah makes his request, that I should be sad, my countenance should be sad, because the place where my fathers lie, their graves, is in waste. And the gates are on fire or have been destroyed by fire. Then the king says, ask him, well, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? What's your request? And this is interesting, because the king asks Nehemiah his request, and there's a hesitation. Why? So this brings us to the next point. How Nehemiah was moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the word of God, to go to the city of his fathers. But he was also bolstered by prayer. And so what Nehemiah does in the face of the request of the king is right before he answers the king, he hesitates to pray. That's what it says here. Verse 4, the king said to him, "For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Before I even answered him, I prayed. Right in the presence of the king. Now, the king probably didn't know he was praying because he was silent about it, and it was only for a moment. But you see how effective this is? You see what we're being taught here by the behavior of Nehemiah in the presence of the king? He hesitates before the king, which could have also been construed as an insult. But he prays to God. He thinks, before I ask for anything, I am going to ask my God to help me with the words to say, with the request that I need to make before the majesty here. I pray to God first, the God of heaven. He's in charge. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He controls the heart of the king like he controls the flow of the river. And so Nehemiah knows what to do. And then he answers the king. If it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting with him, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Brothers and sisters, we are reminded here that before we do anything or say anything, we should pray. It doesn't have to be a long, elaborate prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer that's even noticed by anyone, just known by you. We should walk in prayer. We should act in prayer. We should ask God at all times for help, except to help us with our sin. To help us overcome our sin, yes, but not to help us sin. And so Nehemiah prays here. He hesitates for a moment. The king perhaps doesn't know, but he prays to the God of heaven who is in charge of everything. God, give me the words. Remember me in your mercy. You know what my heart's desire is. My cause is your cause, Lord. The cause is for your city and for your people, Lord. That is my... So I'm going to answer the king with the words, you supply. And and he did. So not only was Nehemiah inspired by the Spirit, if you will, again, not prophetically, but inspired by the Spirit to do this, because of the word of God, because of the promises of God, that he has chosen a city for his habitation and a people to fellowship with in that city. So he's motivated by that, but he's also bolstered in prayer. He knows the revelation of God, and he prays according to the word of God. And he acts. He acts in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, this brings us to the third thing, and that is that we are going to be blessed if we act this way. If we think this way and act this way, we are going to succeed, and we are going to be blessed. Look what happens here in verse 6 here at the end. So it pleased at the end of the verse, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, the thing about this word send, you might think from a cursory reading that it means that the king let him go. And it does mean that. But this word send, it's sort of sent with a blessing, if you will. You know what happened? At this time, if you read chapter 5, verse 14, you find out that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, he appointed me, Nehemiah, governor of Judah, to go and build that city. He appointed me as a governor. You see, that's how he sent him along. So now he comes from the cupbearer, the king's cupbearer, to the governor of the city. Now you go with authority to lead this project. And he also asked for letters from the king that they'd be given so I can pass through certain territories. Give me a letter to Asaph that he's the keeper of the king's forest, that I may get timbered for this project. He gives, you know, that the send incorporates or includes with it the idea of becoming a governor to Judah, also being given a safe transport to the place, also being provided the materials necessary to start the project and to build the project that was languishing in ruins with the people of the captivity there not being able to do anything. And so that, brothers and sisters, is the idea that, you see, when we pray to God, the good hand of our Lord is upon us. And he is leading us. Everything that we do is going to culminate in the glorification of Jesus Christ, except, of course, our sin. Even that, though, we're forgiven all our sins. Even that's going to be put behind us. So we are to see our task, whatever it is, as provided by God, and he's leading us. He's leading us to a conclusion which is going to be wonderful. Now, not necessarily in this world. That is, Nehemiah, when he became a governor now, he got the materials necessary, safe passage, he got the materials necessary, all the materials you need to build this, but with a lot of trouble, with a lot of problems. His life, if you read through Nehemiah, I don't think he had a day of peace. He was constantly being brutalized, if you will, constantly being troubled, constantly being harassed. But you know what he did? Through it all, he prayed. If he didn't pray, if the good hand of his God wasn't upon him, he wouldn't have been able to stand it. And that's what you and I need to learn even better. And that is that when we pray, God's purpose is to have us in glory. Jesus said, I leave to build a house for you, a home for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. So that's the goal, to be with Christ Jesus, to be in heaven. And we are going to succeed. We are going to be blessed immeasurably, but with trouble. You see, we're not guaranteed here an easy pass. We're not guaranteed that everything's going to work out our way, that the money's going to come in, that all our plans for the future are going to come in, that our houses, our homes, our lives are going to be without hassle. That's not it. What is it is that through it all, God is helping us to achieve the goal, which is heaven with him, glory with him. So whatever it is we're doing, we're going to do it with trouble. Some, a whole lot of trouble, some a little less trouble, but there's going to be trouble. But we're going to get there. But you must be praying or you're going to lose perspective. You're going to lose perspective. You're going to be lost in your troubles. You're going to be lost in your sorrows. You're going to be lost in your griefs. You're going to be lost in your sins. You need to pray to God that the good hand, his good hand be upon me and lead me to that everlasting home through it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. Give us this day the cause for joy and happiness because we are in the presence of the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are brought into his presence, into the very throne room. How? Right now? Through prayer. It's so good to pray. And we don't have to pray elaborately. We don't have to pray for hours and hours. We can speak to you at all times in any place, asking you, the God of heaven, that your hand be upon us to accomplish your will in Jesus Christ through us. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. We ask these things and say these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.